Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us with the truth of your word. And we pray now that you'd help us to understand it, to be shaped by it, that we would see more of Jesus and what it means to be your people. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, that in this broken world, some of the best things in life that give us most joy can also be the cause of great challenge and difficulty. Now, I expect a classic example of that is the family. Most of us can say how much our families mean to us. The sense of belonging, the affection that's given and received, the support and help that we experience. But it's also true that families which can bring so much good can also be the cause of much pain and disappointment and upset. Well, such is human experience in a world made good by God, but which is broken because of human beings having turned away from him. Well, our next installment from the book of Acts shows that this sort of mixture of good and bad within something that is meant to be wholly positive is true even of God's family, the church. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what we've seen is really Luke's Gospel Part 2. As Luke put it in the opening chapter, the book of Acts contains what Jesus continued to do and teach through his apostles after he had risen again, returned to heaven to rule with God the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit to his people on that first day of Pentecost. So what we have in this book is what might better be called the Acts of the Risen Jesus by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. Well, last week we saw how the prayers of the early Christians centered on remembering that God is sovereign. Even though they faced opposition, God was still in control, and they prayed to him with that in mind. They also asked God for boldness in order to live out Jesus' commission to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in the wider region, and then ultimately to the end of the world. Well, as we read on in chapter 4, and if you want to have it in front of you, it's on page 1099 of the Black Bibles, 1099, we find the early Christian community gathering in Jerusalem, and we find both greatly positive things, but also very negative and challenging things taking place. Well, first of all then, the church is a community of grace which works out in care, love, and encouragement. The description of the life of these early Christian believers as they gathered in Jerusalem not long after Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to equip them is striking. We've just been told that the community had grown to a sizable number, some 5,000 people. Well, Luke then tells us, chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. There may have been lots of them, but they were joined as one. Despite their different backgrounds, they were united because of their mutual faith in Jesus. Now, this is truly one of the remarkable things about Christian community. People who may have very little in common otherwise are drawn together because they have been drawn to Jesus. Now, God was very much at work amongst this early church. The gospel was going out, and God, in his generous, loving, undeserved favour, was inspiring them. So, verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, this newfound oneness in the grace of Jesus worked out in very practical ways. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Such was the commitment to one another as fellow believers in Jesus that they shared their belongings. Now, there is no command in the Bible which stops Christians owning their own possessions, But the loving unity that we're called to because we belong to Jesus means that God's grace and generosity will inspire generosity towards one another. So we read here in verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now this is a great illustration of support and care. It is easy in our rather individualistic society to fail to see our responsibility to one another in the church community. But when we see need amongst us, recognising God has been generous to us in Jesus will then encourage us to be generous to others. Now in that early Christian community, a particular example is given to us. Verse 36. Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here was a man in which God's grace in Jesus had so taken hold that he was generous to the point of sharing his monetary resources. He had such generosity and concern for others that he was given that nickname that Mike reminded us in the prayers, son of encouragement or of consolation. And that's a good reminder that grace-inspired generosity is not just in financial terms. It will probably be pretty rare in our context that we shall need to give money to one another, though maybe from time to time it'll be necessary. But time, interest, and practical support will be a real encouragement one to another. The church then is a community of grace seen in care and love and encouragement. But as we read these words, we also have to recognise, sadly, that the church can be damaged by negating grace in tricks and lies. Now, the account of the behaviour of a married couple in this earliest of churches and what happened to them is surely one of the most shocking and disturbing in the whole of the New Testament. And what a contrast it is to what we've just seen illustrated in the love and care of the Christian community in that early church. We're told in chapter 5, verse 1, that Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Like Barnabas and the others in the church, they seemed willing to share their resources to help the needy. But all was not what it seemed. Verse 2, Ananias, with his wife's knowledge, kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. As we've already seen, sharing all your possessions in a common life is not commanded of believers in the Bible. So what was the problem here? Well, the apostle Peter speaks to the husband, verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And then later, verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? See, what Ananias and Sapphira did was lie that they had given all their money. And they also tried to trick people into thinking that they had done more than they really had. They pretended that they were better than they were. They wanted the kudos of being thought well off for their generosity without being as generous as they were making out. And that meant that they were lying to people and to God. Now the consequences for Ananias and Sapphira were dire. Verse 5. When Ananias heard Peter's words saying that he had lied, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And then after Peter had confronted Sapphira about their testing the Spirit of the Lord, provoking God's judgment because of their lies and tricks, verse 10, immediately she fell down at Peter's feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, clearly, this couple's behaviour was wrong. But why the sudden, severe judgment? Why don't we see this sort of thing in our day? Well, this is a connected question to why in the book of Acts we see such amazing healings and miracles when they are much rarer now. Well, the Bible shows that when Jesus came, God's kingdom arrived in a new way. And we see this illustrated with Jesus in the Gospels, with people being dramatically restored to health and powerfully set free from evil. But the rest of the New Testament shows that God's kingdom has not fully arrived yet. That will happen when Jesus returns and a new perfected world is made. God's kingdom will then be fully experienced by his people. So there is, if you like, and now about God's kingdom, but also a not yet. So we know now forgiveness of our sins and answered prayers and a measure of healing in this age through Jesus. But full healing and the removal and full judgment of all evil is not yet, awaiting Jesus' return. Now in the book of Acts, we hear of what Jesus continued to do and teach through the apostles. Indeed, the next verse in chapter 5, after what we read about Ananias and Sapphira, is verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So we see this same pattern as in the Gospels, of God's kingdom being demonstrated unusually in the early days through the apostles, as the good news is first heard. And that was for the benefit of people then, and for us and the countless millions who have read about them since. That demonstration of the kingdom rule of God is seen as people are spectacularly cured, like the lame man at the beautiful gate that we thought about in previous weeks. But of course, we see these things very rarely in our day. But when Jesus returns, there will be complete healing and restoration. Hearing about what happened in those days reminds us how unique Jesus is and what Jesus' fully realized kingdom will be like in the future. Well, similarly, hearing of God's judgment on sin leading to death here with Ananias and Sapphira is very odd to us, for we rarely are aware of such immediate judgment. But seeing it here reminds us that God will judge all sin and that judgment will be experienced when Jesus returns, as we've said already this morning in the Creed. That is, unless we have taken refuge in Jesus, in whom there is escape from judgment through the forgiveness of our sins because of his death on the cross. So why was Ananias and Sapphira's sin so serious? Well, first of all, God is the God of truth. Jesus said that he was the way and the truth. So lies which contradict are, of course, serious things. But also what Ananias and Sapphira said and what they did threatened the church community. That wonderful illustration of sharing and encouragement that we saw at the end of chapter 4 was going to be very powerful in the church's witness. Ananias and Sapphira's lies damaged that witness, and it jeopardized the new church's mission. But also, this sin of Ananias and Sapphira was so serious because it contradicted the whole gospel message. We've already seen how much grace was upon them all in that Jerusalem church. And later in Acts, we hear how the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel of God's grace in chapter 20. The good news of Jesus comes to those who are undeserving and who know that they're undeserving. If we claim that we are deserving and that we are good when we are not, well, then God cannot help us. Ananias and Sapphira were effectively making out that their behavior was good and that they were better than they really were. It would have been fine to have given part of the proceeds of the sale, but to give some and claim that they had given it all was deceitful and against the truth, and it was against the whole idea of grace. Behaviour that is lacking in grace and confuses the message of the gospel of grace is very destructive in a church community. After all, a church family is meant to be a picture of God's generosity and grace, as we see with Barnabas and his encouragement and the other early Christians and their generosity. It is then a serious thing when there is a lack of grace and the message gets confused. Well, this incident then is a reminder to us of our ongoing need for God's grace in Jesus. Rather than pretending that we're better than we are, the Christian good news is based on admitting that we are sinners and that we need God's forgiveness through Jesus. In our Holy Communion services, we regularly pray that ancient prayer, approaching God, "We do not presume to come trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy, but you have mercy." See, church family is, after all, a fellowship of sinners, people who admit their sinfulness and who are a part of it because we know that we need Jesus, who died to make forgiveness of sins possible through his death on the cross. Well, in this broken world, some of the best things in life, like the human family, can also cause great challenges. And that is also true with the church family. The church can be damaged by negating grace in tricks and lies. Difficult as this incident of Ananias and Sapphira is, it's helpful to be aware that we are not in heaven yet. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to subvert God's work through his people. And it's interesting to note that there was this kind of difficulty, even in a situation where the church had just received in a new way the gift of the Spirit and had had the apostles themselves to teach them. In what remains a fallen world, sometimes church members behave badly and let others down. Now, that this happens should not make us give up on church, even less give up on the gospel, because we know it will not always be like this. And we're also reminded that God is building a people for himself to be witnesses for Jesus. The church is a community of grace, and that is seen in care and love and in encouragement. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read about the early church, we are humbled at what happened, and we know that in our own hearts we can be deceitful and want to make ourselves out to be better than we are. We pray that you would have mercy upon us. But we thank you too for this great illustration of the working out of your generous, loving mercy in Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us here in our church to be a church where much grace is upon us, where we are looking out for one another and caring for one another, encouraging one another. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we do that and as we share the message of Jesus, you would help us to be witnesses, seeing others discover him and find your grace in him. And we ask for his sake. Amen.